Sunday school class, I've been talking we've been looking at the 40th Psalm. And one of the things that it says in there is that there are so many wonderful, 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 wonderful things that God has done that they're beyond the ability to number. And then I think, okay, when I'm recounting what God has done for me, do I run out of time to say it all? Do I run out of time to declare it all? From day to day, the breath he gives, the life he gives, the events he brings, the people he brings. I mean, it's just all day long God is at work in all of our lives. What a glorious, glorious thing that is. And truly how numberless are the wonderful, wonderful things that God does for each one of us. Now, our Lord, when he was preaching and teaching the Sermon on the Mount, was trying to help his disciples and those who were listening to understand where our focus in Christian living was supposed to be. As Christians, what was to be the focus of our life? What is it that we should be interested in? What is it that we should invest our time and our efforts and our lives in? And interestingly enough, one of the phrases that he used was the word treasures. Treasures. Treasures, you know, when you use that term, it literally brings up different ideas and thoughts in your head. Treasures, treasures. Well, we've all through the years of our life have heard about treasure hunters, you know. People will go out and hunt for treasure, sometimes under the sea, sometimes other places up in the mountains. And of course, there was always periods of time in the history of this nation when the treasure in the mountains was gold, and they had the gold rushes, and you know, we can go through all that and say, well, treasure, treasure, treasure. But the Lord is talking about all of those things in your life that you depend on, that you rely upon, that you call precious, even though they may not be worth a lot of money, doesn't mean that they aren't precious to you, for they are. And he wants us to recognize where our focus needs to be, where our life needs to be pointed in terms of daily living in this world. And so he gave these words that we just saw up here and that we also are going to read before we start here to those who were standing around as he was preaching. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. All right, again, when we come to this verse 19, we see our Lord introducing the second aspect of the great question about the Christian living their life in this world in relationship with God and as God as their Father, involved in its affairs, feeling its cares, its strain, its stresses, and we all have that every day. I don't know about you, but there isn't a day goes by that I don't feel stressed over something, that there isn't concern over something, there isn't caring about something. If I didn't have that, I wouldn't get up. I wouldn't leave the house. But it's there. It's part of life. It's part of where we're living. And in relationship to that and God, how is that supposed to balance out? How is that supposed to work? Now, we have said that it is, in fact, the whole problem of what is so often called in the Bible the world. The world. Well, what does that mean? Well, frequently say that a Christian in this life has to contend with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. And our Lord recognizes that threefold description of our problem and our conflict. And here the Lord puts his teaching, first of all, in the form of a blunt assertion, which is also an injunction. All right? He lays down a law a great principle. And having given the principle, he then, in his infinite kindness and condescension to us, supplies us with various reasons and considerations which will help us carry out that injunction. When we read the words like these, we must surely be amazed and impressed that he cares about these details of our life. We think them sometimes small or not that important, but yet they're there, and he seems to be concerned about it. How we react to it, what it is we do with those things that are in our life from day to day. You know, he has the right to lay down the law. There's no question about that. He is God. He has the right to lay down the law. And then he could just leave it with us to do with whatever we want. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He states the law. He gives us his principle. And then his kindness, in his kindness, he gives us reasons. He supplies us with arguments which will help us and strengthen us to do what he's said we should do. We're not meant to rely upon these reasons or whatever, but on him for the endurance, for the strength, for the wisdom to live it out as we should, keeping the injunction that he lays down. But they're there to help us better understand why. Why we should do that. It's an interesting thing. One of my distant relatives, younger part of the family, just had a little baby boy. And that little baby boy has grown over a period of time to where just yesterday, for the very first time, he looked at his mother and said, "Why?" First time, "Why?" She says, "Here we go." Because from now on, everything that he's told to do or whatever he's going to say, why? He wants a reason why. Well, you know, we're not so far different when it comes to God speaking to us and saying to us, "Janice, I want you to do this." Why? Or Janet, or Shelley, or Jean, why? We want reasons. And God, in his love and in his mercy and in his grace, doesn't wait for us to ask. Instead, he lays down the law and then, or the principle, and then he gives us those reasons that we might understand them. And so they become inestimable value to us. First and foremost, then, here is the injunction. The injunction is, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Not supposed to do that. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So he said, don't do this, but do this. That is the injunction. That's the exhortation, okay? The remainder of the verse goes into the realm of reason and explanation. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. The little media that you saw before we started basically was saying this. Everything in this world or in this earth where we are living today in this life is temporary. That's why you keep having to put a roof on your house. After a few years, it wear and tear, it begins to leak. You have to fix it. Or the piping in your house after a while begins to get plugged and you have to get somebody in to repipe your house. So you get flowing water again. Because now it's down to a dribble. Why? Because over the period of time, it literally has deteriorated to the point those pipes, that they're plugged up and you're only getting a dribble of water out. That's not very good for a shower. Or when you're wanting to fill up a glass of water, you stand there forever. So someone comes in, repipes the house. All of a sudden, you've got all kinds of water. Reasons. And yet all of that is going down, whatever it is. You get something, it's brand new, you love it. And it's wonderful. Nice new car, smells great, drives great, wonderful. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what happens to it? Well, it gets worn out. It gets worn out. So you go down and you go shopping again to get you another brand new nice car. Or maybe it's your house. Or maybe it's something in your house. We just had to replace a refrigerator. You know about that. That went on for 5 weeks. But we got one. And we had to get a new one because the compressor went out. Why? You know, when they sell them to you, they say they're self-contained. Don't have to oil them. Can't get into them. Oil them. They're all sealed, these compressors. Should run forever, shouldn't they? No. Nothing in this world is more than temporary. So why should we spend our time building up something that we know is going to deteriorate and fall apart and fall down right around us in time? That's what he's talking about when he says, moth. Well, what does a moth do? Well, it gets into your nice clothes. Next thing you know, you're pulling this shirt out and it's got a hole in it. What happened? Well, the moth got to it, or your dress, or whatever it is. What happened? This beautiful thing is now damaged. Or rust. Wow. Rust gets into all kinds of things. Just a year ago, I had to put all new gutters on my house because some of them had begun to rust out, plug up, do things, I deteriorated. I had to replace them. Everything in this world is temporary. You buy it, and in a short period of time, several things can happen to it. One, it falls apart, rusts away, and it's not have any value anymore. Or it isn't even usable anymore. It breaks down. Doesn't work anymore. So you go, put it. I mean, if you really want to know how bad this is, go to the junkyard. Look around. You're going to see everything under the sun that man once thought was precious and new, sitting in the junkyard, rotting, rusting, that's nothing but falling to pieces. So the Lord is simply pouring it out there and saying, look, if you build your treasure here, if you put it in those things, you will lose it. It'll be gone. You'll have nothing. But more importantly, it directs your heart to those things. They're precious. So they become, that's where your heart is focused. And he's saying, instead of that, build up treasure in heaven. No rust, no moths, no deterioration. Goes on forever, eternity. Can you see not the reason there? To be careful about where you build up your treasure. You know, if any of us Christian people find ourselves receiving a very poor reward when we get to that great judgment of rewards, we shall have no excuse. Because what we build up in the way of treasure in heaven will be there to be seen and encountered at that moment of rewards. If it's not there, there will be nothing. And it's sad because the scripture is very clear about that. It says that the day is going to come when all of our works are going to be tried by fire. Everything that is wood, hay, and stubble, that is that which we've done for ourselves, that which we've done in this world, that which is temporary, all of that stuff is going to be burned up, gone. Whatever is left after the fire, gold is refined in fire, it isn't destroyed. It's like precious metals that are refined in the extreme heat of the fire. When it's all said and done, the fire is over, and there what is left is the basis of what your reward shall be in heaven. Now that has nothing to do with salvation, don't get me wrong. That has to do with God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, doing that which builds up treasure in heaven. So first of all, we must avoid interpreting this only to mean money, okay? A lot of times people interpret this passage simply mean money, treasure. Treasure's money, that's what they say, okay? But treasures is a very large term and all-inclusive. It includes money, but not just money only, all right? It means something much more important. Our Lord is concerned here more about our attitude toward our possessions rather than the possessions themselves. In other words, it is not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth, what his attitude is toward his fame or his wealth or his position or his status. Now, there's nothing wrong with having wealth in itself. Let's be clear about that. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the attitude. It's what's in the heart. And the same is true of everything money can buy. And to go even further, it is a question of one's whole attitude toward life in this world. The Lord is dealing here with people who get their main or even total satisfaction in this life from the things that belong to this world only. And what he's warning against here is, in other words, is that a man should confine his ambition and his interest and his hopes to this life. And he's concerned about that, that a man would do that, because it's all temporary. That is what he's concerned about and viewed in this way. It becomes a bigger subject than the mere possession of money. Okay? Poor people need this exhortation as well about not laying up treasure on earth, just as much as the rich people do. We all have treasures in some shape or form. It may be money for some. For others, it may be a husband or a wife or children. Some gift that we have, which actually monetarily is really worth very little, but it's special because it's a gift. To some people, it's their house, their home. It can be anything or anyone. The whole danger of being house proud. And I want to say it this way. The whole danger of being house proud or living for your house and your home is dealt with here just as well as anything else. No matter what it is or how small it is, if it is everything to you, that your treasure, that is your treasure, and that is the thing for which you are living. Now listen. I have heard this all my life, and so have you. Somebody passes away in a relationship, and the other person says, I no longer have a reason for living. It indicates a problem. It indicates a problem. Doesn't mean that you love them any less than you ever did. But it means when making a statement like that, life is over. I've had people say that to me. Life is over now that that person's gone. I have no reason to live. I have no reason to get up in the morning. I have no reason to do anything. Something is wrong. Their treasure, which truly was their treasure, that which meant their very life, their very living, their very existence, has been taken away. Because in this life, it's temporary. And then they say, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. The Lord is saying, no, 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 that is not what you should be doing as my children. That's not what you should be doing as my children. So he's concerned about that. And we all have our treasures. The whole danger of being wrapped up in these kinds of treasures is that very thing, that when they're gone, it's all gone. Because it was temporary to begin with. It gives us, I think, what the Lord is saying here gives us some idea that he means by treasures upon earth. You see, it's almost endless. Not only love of money, but love of honor, love of position, love of status, love of one's work in an illegitimate sense. Whatever it may be, anything that stops with this life and this world. These are things which we must be wary about, lest they become our treasure. Having said that, we come to a very practical question then. How does one lay up treasure on earth with respect to these things? Once more, we can merely give some general indications of what that means. Now, it may mean living to hoard or amass wealth as wealth. It may be that. Many people do that, and our Lord may have had that chiefly in mind, but surely it has a wider reference than that. Our Lord's injunction means avoiding anything that centers on this world only. It is, as we have just seen, all-inclusive. It applies to people who, though they may not be interested in wealth or money at all, are yet interested in other things which are entirely worldly in the last analysis. There are people who have often been guilty of sad and serious lapses in their spiritual life because of this very thing that we're talking about this morning. These people cannot be tempted by money, but they can be tempted by status or position. If the devil comes and offers them some material bribe, they will smile at it. But if he comes with guile and in connection with their Christian work offers them some exalted position, they persuade themselves that it's their interest in the work that's at stake here, and they accept and receive it. And you soon begin to observe that there's a gradual decline in their spiritual authority and power. Promotion has done endless harm in the church of God to men who have been quite honest and sincere, would have not been on guard against this danger. They've been laying up treasure on earth without even knowing it. Their interest has suddenly been moved from that which is centered in pleasing God and working for His honor and His glory, and has turned almost without their knowing to themselves and to their own engagement in the work. In such a way, a man can be laying up treasure on earth, and it's so subtle that even good people can be a man's greatest enemy. Listen, I want to say this, and I want to say it clearly, but because there's a difference between loving your pastor and caring for him and honoring what he has been called to do and other ways that you may react toward him that can cause him to get caught up in this kind of thing, okay? There's been many a preacher that has been ruined by their congregation. Their praise Their encouragement of him as a man has almost ruined him as a messenger of God. And he has become guilty of laying up treasure on earth. Now, how does that happen? Well, he often becomes guilty, and almost unconsciously so, to be controlled by the desire to have the people's good opinion and praise. And the moment that happens, a man is laying up treasure on earth. The possible examples are almost endless. And I'm saying these things to help you understand the realm and the scope of this amazing injunction. Don't lay up treasures here on earth. Instead, lay them up in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Whatever the form may be, it is the principle that matters here. Now look at the positive side. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now that's very important here, and we understand that some people have interpreted this in a strange way, meaning that the Lord is teaching that a man can achieve his own salvation through this. They say that treasures in heaven means salvation, man's eternal destiny. Therefore, they say is not the Lord exhorting a man to spend his whole life in making sure of his eternal destiny? Patently, that is wrong. That is to deny the great central New Testament doctrine of justification by faith. Only our Lord cannot mean that, because he is addressing people of whom the Beatitudes are true. Remember what I said? The Beatitudes are not rules. They are not rules to be followed. They are the expressions of a man or woman or child who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and whose life is being lived out through them. That's what they are. They're not rules to be followed externally. They are internal fruits of the Spirit of God in the life of those who love him and walk with him. Now, our Lord cannot mean that, as I said, because it goes against justification by faith. He is addressing people of whom the Beatitudes are true. All right? It is the man who is poor in spirit, who has nothing, who is blessed. It is the man who mourns because of his sinfulness, who knows that at the end, in spite of all he may or may not have done, he can never achieve his own salvation. That interpretation, therefore, is clearly wrong. So what does it mean? Well, it means something that is taught in many places in the Scripture, and two other passages will help us understand that teaching. The first is in Luke 16, where our Lord deals with the case of the unjust steward, the man who made a quick and clever use of his position. You remember, he sums it up like this in Luke 16:9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into your eternal dwelling." Now, what's the Lord saying? Well, he's saying this, that the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They make sure of their own ends. So, the Lord says, in effect, I'm going to take that principle, apply it to you, and if you have money, use it while you're here in this world so that when you arrive in glory, the people who benefited from that gift will be there to receive you. You spend your money on spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then something happens and you go home. And the people who greet you are the ones who received that gospel and came to know Christ, and they're to receive you into eternal glory. That's what he's saying. Invest your money, your time, your efforts into those who have need, so that when it's all done and everything fails, falls apart, You will be received into glory by those who have received of the benefits of your wealth or time or energy or efforts. What a glorious picture that is. When we get to heaven and walk into that place, into the presence of our Lord, and see all of those who one day heard the gospel because you were faithful to share it, faithful to preach it, faithful to teach it, faithful to live it, faithful to love it. They're there because the Lord used it to touch their life and bring them into the kingdom. And they're there. And they're there to meet you when you come in. What a glorious moment that will be. That reunion is going to be inexplicable. You can't explain it because you and I don't know how many people in our realm, in our life, have been touched. But one day we'll see them and we'll know them. What a glorious way to lay up treasure in heaven. The Apostle Paul expounds this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So what am I to do? I'm to build up treasure in heaven by taking whatever he's blessed me with down here and using it to glorify him and to bring in those to the kingdom of God who need to come in, who need to know him. And they'll be there to meet you when you come. What a glorious thing that is. In other words, if you've been blessed rich with riches, use them in such a way that in this world that you'll be building up a balance for the next world. Our Lord said the same thing at the end of Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, as shepherd does the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we do these things? And he said, when you did these things to the stranger. You did it to my brothers, you did it to me. And then on the left, he said, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Folks, that is the building up of the balance in heaven. That is the building up of the treasures in heaven. And it will be for eternity. It will last for eternity. No rust, no rot, no moth, nothing to destroy it. Always will be there. So the question comes down to one thing as we close. How am I spending my treasures? What kind of treasures am I holding on to? What kind of treasures am I building up? What am I doing? How am I living? The Lord just said, that's the way a Christian lives in this world. And he's just defined it. You gather together the blessings and treasures for the world to come.